series on some of the great passages of the Old Testament. So Job chapter 1, turn there please with me. I'd like to read the first five verses. If your Bible's open, you follow as I read the scripture. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did regularly. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this portion of his word. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence today. Lord, descend upon this place. We have your promise that where two or three gather together in your name, that you are there in the midst. Father, I pray that you would anoint this unworthy preacher today. Speak through me. Be a blessing to our congregation. Speak through your words, the things you've given me to lay on my heart that might impact, challenge their lives and encourage them and edify them. For those who may be here who are strangers to the grace of the gospel, we pray, Lord, that if you would be pleased to open the understanding of their souls and open their spiritual eyes that they might see their need of the Lord Jesus. For all these things will give you glory and praise. Bless the service now. Meet with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Job is a very unique man. As we've gone on these great passages of the Old Testament, we've had a few in the book of Job. Today we come back to yet another one. The reason I added this message to the series of messages on the great passages of the Old Testament is because of the relevance it is to all of us. There are many people who have children, some of which do not know the Lord. Sometimes the little ones coming up, we know it's in the hands of God. It's on the Lord's calendar. It's in his time that he brings and draws people to himself. There are many women who are married to men who don't know the Lord. There are men who are married to wives who don't know the Lord. There are perhaps some of you here that have parents who don't know the Lord. Or you may have a sibling or a friend that doesn't know the Lord. And we are reminded of how awful it is, how tragic it is that when people do know God, parents, a family, or certain individuals, and their heart is aflame with love for the gospel, passion in their heart as they desire to walk with God, how grievous it is, how hurtful it is that when you who know God and are drawing near to him, and your life is aflame and ablaze with praise and joy and glory to God, to look around you to those that are nearest and dearest to your heart, and yet they show little or no interest in spiritual things. How many wives go to bed at night weeping over their children or husbands, or men who weep over those of their family that don't know the Lord? It's a horrible thing. For those who know God, to have others close to them who are strangers to grace, it hurts. It's a great burden. And the reason it is because we know in the end what will happen to those people who die without a saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign. And we can do all that we can to spread the gospel feast before our loved ones, our family members, our husbands, wives, parents, children, whatever. We can do all that we can, but in the end, it's still in the hands of Almighty God. Over the years in my ministry, I've met pastors from all over the world. Some of them have wonderful children that know the Lord, and some of them do not. It's in the hands of God. And there are those here today who have loved ones and friends who are strangers to grace. Job is an amazing man that we're looking at today. He had a great burden for his family. We're going to look at that in a moment. But let's just pause before we look at what Job did for his family and his loved ones who didn't know the Lord. Let's pause and consider, first of all, his remarkable testimony. You say, Job knew the Lord, and he had a burden for his family. But I want to just remind you of the unique testimony of this man, Job. First of all, I want to remind you what God says about Job. Now, I have preached on Job a few weeks ago on another passage. I'll remind you what I said then. I'll say it again today. What does God say about you? What does he know about you? Maybe that no one else knows. Verse 1, here's what the Lord tells us about Job. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. What a sterling testimony of this man, a man who feared God and shunned evil, blameless and upright. Then we go down to verse 8, and here's again what the Lord says about Job. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth? Man, can you imagine the Lord saying that about any of us? Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. What a tremendous testimony. Then, of course, in Job chapter 19, let me read these verses. In Job 19, Job gives us his own testimony. He says this in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, he says, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. And then he says, how my heart yearns within me. As he thinks about this Redeemer that he's going to see, and this God he's going to be face to face with, how my heart yearns within me. This is Job's personal testimony. He believed in a Redeemer. He believed in a resurrection. There's gospel truth in this passage. The book of Job perhaps is the oldest book in the Old Testament. He probably was a contemporary of Abraham about that time. And yet he has an awareness of a Redeemer, of a resurrection, of gospel truths. And we're not told in Scripture how much all these men and people in the Old Covenant understood. We know that Scripture was unfolding book by book as it was being written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we're told by Paul that Abraham and David understood the doctrine of justification by Job has faith in this great God. He knows he's going to be resurrected. He's going to see God face to face. He knows that God is a Redeemer. He understands the gospel of Christ. And I want to remind you, dear people, that there is nothing more important in your life than understanding the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I stand in this pulpit here this morning, and we gather in Christian churches around the country. We gather in churches in the place of corporate worship to worship God. We do not come here to be entertained. We do not come here to tell funny stories and crack jokes. We come here to lift up, to glorify, to magnify God, to draw near to Him, and to praise Him, and to worship Him, because He's worthy of our praise. And our whole worship and our whole lives are built around what Job said here. We know our Redeemer lives. We are going to stand before God one day face to face and see Him. And we're going to worship Him. As we worship Him now, we'll worship Him then. There's another verse in the book of Job that tells something about the life and character of this man. In chapter 1, verse 21, after Job goes through this terrible tragedy of losing everything, what does Job say? He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I share that verse at the end of these verses about Job's testimony, because it's easy to say when things are going well, I know my Redeemer lives. worms destroy my flesh after my body rots in the grave. I know there's a resurrection, and I'm going to stand before this great, holy, mighty God, and I'm going to see Him, and my heart yearns in me to worship Him. But when things really go poorly in life and troubles are great, what do we say then? When Job lost everything, he still said, "The Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord." What a testimony. Even in hardship, heartache, and trials, his faith was unwavering. He is an amazing individual, this man, Job. And it says in our text that Job offered sacrifices to them, wanted to sanctify them. He's a righteous man who's greatly blessed. His children are feasting in their homes with their wives, their families, and their sisters. Now, I used to read the book of Job and often read the story here about how Job offered sacrifices. And I read into it that his children must have been very wild, and they were living in debauchery and having wild parties or orgies or whatever. Actually, there are many expositors, many reformed individual pastors who say there is not any really hard, fast evidence to indicate that they are necessarily doing all that I had kind of read into the story. His sons were, in fact, spending time together, feasting at one another's homes, but there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. They were enjoying the fruits of the labors of their father. But it does say that Job did this. "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." He doesn't say they have sinned and cursed. It may be. In the Hebrew here, the way it's phrased, some of the Hebrew scholars say that this does not actually mean that they've actually cursed God in their hearts. It may be that what his children have done is that they have failed to give glory to God. And like many children raised in Christian homes who have parents whose lives are ablaze with love for Jesus, there are many young people growing up in Christian homes who don't share the same faith, the same zeal or enthusiasm that their parents do. And there's a kind of a casual indifference to spiritual things with many young people today who, although they may have parents who really, truly know the Lord. You notice in our text, when verse 5, look at what it says here. "So it was when the days of the feast had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them," that is his children. "He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.'" This Job did regularly. There is no mention of Job's wife. In this whole book, there's no mention of her faith, of her godliness, of her devotion to God, of her standing with her husband, of her, it doesn't say Job and his wife, where Job is mentioned by himself. The only mention we have of Job's wife is not a very pretty one, is it? When Job is at his lowest, lost all physical blessings and spirit and all the health that he had and all the material things, when everything was gone, what does his wife say? She does not prove to be a woman of wisdom, a woman of compassion and spiritual understanding. As a matter of fact, what her advice is to Job was the worst possible advice you could give anybody in circumstances like that. I can't think of anything any more horrible to say to somebody than what she said to him. Now, Job is a man, he knows the living God. She lived with him, a man perfect and upright. And what does she say to Job at the darkest hour of his life? Any word of encouragement? Any word of understanding and sympathy? Any word of tenderness that Yahweh understands? We draw near to God. Let's worship Him, trust in Him. Anything like that at all? She says to him, "Curse God and die. Just give up. Just curse God and die." What a horrible, horrible testimony that she has. When we look at Job, he really is an example of a father, of somebody who has loved ones who may not know the Lord, who may be living lives of indifference, apathy, casual kind of faith. And he's alert to them. He's seeing what's going on in their life. He's concerned. He stands as a great example to all Christians, male or female, men or women, that we should have a burden for those around us and be keenly aware that in that little circle of our family, the outer circle of our closer relatives, and the outer circle of friends, that we should be keenly alert and aware of those that we regularly fellowship with and know, if they don't know God, and we do, it is our responsibility to do all that we can to try to warn them, win them, urge them, plead with them, do what we can to put them on the right path, on the right road that leads to glory. John, the beloved apostle, was a unique individual, as Job was. As a matter of fact, John, the beloved apostle who wrote the Gospel of John and those epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John was as close to Jesus as anyone. You had 70 disciples at one time that are mentioned, a wider group beyond that. Then you have the 12, and then of the 12 you have the 3, and of the 3 you have John. He's closer to Jesus than anyone on earth. As a matter of fact, during the Last Supper, it's John who leans on the Lord, who lays himself close to him, and he's described as the one the Lord loves. John writes something in his epistle, 3 John, verse 4. When John looked at his spiritual children, those he had led to the Lord, he said this, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the light and in the truth." What an amazing statement. Reports come back and he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." When parents have children that walk in the truth, what unspeakable blessing and joy it brings to their heart. When parents have children that do not walk in the truth, when they are willful, rebellious, disrespectful, or living in godless ways, I can't tell you what horrible pain it brings to parents when they hear that their children are not walking with God. I'm going to say again, we can't make our children Christians. I can't change my children's hearts. You can't change your children's hearts. Only God can regenerate. And we know that from John chapter 3, regeneration is the work of a sovereign God. But we can see to it that our loved ones and our family, that they hear the gospel. We can see to it that we tell people about Christ. We can see to it that they sit under the means of grace. I don't understand when parents have teenagers and they say, "I don't want to go to church anymore." And parents come and leave their kids at home. As long as your kids are at home under your roof and under your authority, you have every right as a mom and dad to make sure they're in the house of God. It would be unthinkable to think that the teenager could tell his parents where they're going to go to church or what they're going to. You're going to be in the house of God. You're not staying home to watch TV or go do this or that. If we go to church, you go to church. We're going to worship the Lord. Every parent should have that burden to do this. Every father and every mother should make a commitment. As Job was having a commitment in his life, we're going to look at the actions of Job in a minute. But every father and every mother should say, "I'm going to sacrifice the things in my life that matter the least. I'm going to sacrifice those things that matter the least for the things that matter most. What are the things that are least important in my life? It would be my hobbies, my spare time, my pursuits, things that I want to do. I'm going to take my life, my lifestyle, the things that are interesting. I'm going to make sure that none of these things are distractions. I will sacrifice the things that matter least to invest my heart and my life and my time into that which matters most." What matters most for a father and a mother, and the next to our walk with God, our children, to invest in their lives, an investment into the future. And if you're going to be a godly dad and a godly mother, and be like Job, who's alert, who's looking at his family, looking at the circle around him, and watching them, then we need to make sure that we have a passionate burden for those that we love. Thomas Boston commenting on the Ten Commandments, spoke on the commandment, the fifth commandment. And he talks about responsibilities of mothers and fathers, not just that children are obey their parents and honor them. He said there is a duty for parents that they owe their children. This is what Thomas Boston said, an old preacher for many years ago, an old Puritan preacher. There is a duty that parents owe their children at all times, and that is to pray for them. Sometimes this is all they have access to do to them. They may be ever so far away, but even though their children are ever so far away, he says, they should never be forgotten. And then he says, it's marked of Job, noticed of Job, that he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He goes on to say, Thomas Boston, that there are times that when you pray for your family, there are times when there might be certain things you can't pray in their presence. You may have burdens and worries and fears about how there's certain rebukes and things, but there are certain times you get alone with God and you pour out your heart and you weep and you yearn and you agonize before God and you plead the blood and you beg of the Lord for those children that you care for. Now, what did Job do? We talk about his actions. We look at verse 5. We read it once again. Here's Job, this godly man, a man with a story. It says in verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, that is his children. He would rise early in the If we were to say, what were the activities, the actions of Job? I'm going to just list them. First of all, he was alert to their needs. He remembered them. He noticed them. He understood where he had a kind of a feel on the pulse of his family. He called them to his home to instruct them. He led them in worship by sacrificing on their behalf. He prayed for them, and it says he sanctified them. Now, I would take as my theme this morning, Job's actions. Actions, the things he did for his children, I want every mom and dad here to think, what actions, what things have I been doing or should I be doing for my family? I want to talk three things briefly, the wisdom of what Job did, the biblical basis for it, and what were his intentions. Let's talk about the wisdom of his actions. Job looks at his family. And his children are enjoying the fruits of his blessings. And in their homes, they're gathering and they're feasting and enjoying the good life. Nothing's necessarily wrong about what they're doing. But Job knows something that we don't know. He knows that maybe in their hearts, they don't have the joy of the Lord or the love of God or the worship of Christ. They don't have that passionate devotion to the Lord as he did. And so he's going to take matters and go before the Lord and offer sacrifices, as it says, to sanctify them. Now, why is he wise in doing that? First of all, I want to remind you, because life is so short and eternity is forever. It'd be wise for you James writes this in James chapter 4, come now, you say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? What a question. What is your life? It is even like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Take a match, light it, strike it, blow it out, and you see a wisp of smoke. And James says, your life is like that. When it's over, it comes and goes so fast. If my children, my loved ones, my parents, my friends, there'll be time. There'll be time to tell them about Jesus. Or their heart and say, your life is finished. Life is short. Eternity is forever. Moses writes this in Psalm 90:10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, even if you live to be 80 years old, he says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, he says. Life is soon cut off, and we fly away. How quickly we vanish. People who walk with God and study the great things of the Word and the history of the church, the great apostolic fathers, the reformers, and all these other, these men, we stand on the shoulders of these giants, but they're gone. They had their day in the sun, these great men of God. They came, they went. We are going to come and go, and generations after us will come and go, and we are rushing through life. Life is so short. Job is wise to warn his family because life is short, but life is also uncertain. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. People have this tendency that they think that they can live and nothing's going to bother them. They've got plans and hopes and dreams and all the things they're going to accomplish. And Jesus strikes at the very heart of such foolishness. You should have plans. And you should have goals, and young people should have hopes and dreams of finding a godly young man to marry or a godly young woman to marry. And they should have hopes of getting their education or having a future. These are good things. But if you think that life is going to go on and it's in the hands of Almighty God. I'll never forget when I was just a little boy of 5, watching a young man in our neighborhood named Jimmy Dean, who was a little guy, a few years older than me, a tremendous baseball player. That guy could stand up at the little sand lot and hit a ball so far, I just was mesmerized by the ability of this little guy named Jimmy, a friend of mine, a couple years older than me. And I'll never forget when I was just a little guy of 5, when I heard the news that he died, that he had some disease. I can't even remember now what it was, but when he was gone, I thought, it struck me as a 5-year-old that this young boy, this gifted athlete, was gone so quickly. Jesus spoke a parable to his disciples, and he said this, listen, life is uncertain. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Hey, relax. Enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what I'll do. I'm so blessed. I've got barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll store up all these things, and I'm going to have the great life. But God said to him, fool. For God to say that to any man, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Oh, my dear friends here today, are we fools? Are we rich towards God? None of us here are rich. And according to the rest of the world, we're very blessed. Oh, that we might be rich. Rich towards God. Rich in our faith. Rich in the legacy we're leaving behind us. Rich in our passion for Christ. That we might have an interest in spiritual things. Life has many distractions besides being short and uncertain. Now, distractions are not necessarily have to be evil things. Sports are good things. But sports can be distractions if we get so caught up with sports that we neglect our walk with God. A marriage is a good thing, but it can be a distraction if we allow our love for our wife or husband to take away our devotion to the Lord. Hobbies, pursuits, interests, whatever. There can be many good things. But if we allow good things to take us away from the Lord, these are distractions that could be really harmful and damaging to us. Job was wise to be concerned for his family, his children, and his grandchildren. My friends, do you have a concern for those around you that may not know the Lord? But let's go secondly quickly to the biblical basis for his actions. He's wise, Job is, to think about his children. He's wise to be burdened for them. We talk about the life being short and uncertain and transient and all the distractions we face. But what is the real issue here? What's the real burden on Job's heart? Job says in chapter 19, I know my Redeemer lives. And after my flesh is destroyed by the worms, I'm in the ground and my body rots, I know I'll stand again before God and I'll see Him in the flesh face to face. Oh, how I yearn within me for that great moment. See, what Job understood and what you should understand is that there is a day of judgment coming. Jesus and His apostles, they warned of judgment to come. Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And it fell, and it fell, he said, and great was the fall of it. Paul warned about coming judgment. He says we're all going to stand before God to give an account of the things that we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. John warned about it. John on the Isle of Patmos, suffering for Jesus, had a vision on the Lord's day and saw the throne room of Almighty God, a great white throne from whose presence heaven and earth fled away. And then the judgment was opened and the books were opened. The book of life was opened. And whoever was not found written in the book of life, John saw the vision. He saw, he could hear the cries in his heart. Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And they were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, and they'll be there forever and ever and ever. And Job thought about his kids, and he thought about his family, and he thought they may not have, and they probably did not have, the same passion and faith that he had. And so I'm going to sanctify I'm going to call them to me. I'm going to warn them. I'm going to come and lead them in worship. I'm going to remind them, and I'm going to set before them things that they need to know. The biblical basis of Job's actions, he knew the judgment was coming. What were the intentions? What it says here in verse 5 that Job sanctified them. Now, it doesn't mean he was trying to save them or infuse righteousness into them or be their mediator. Only God could do that. What does it mean he's trying to sanctify them? Can I read you what John Gill says about this? Job sent and sanctified them. Not that he could make them holy. He couldn't impart grace to them or infuse holiness into them. At most, he could only pray for their sanctification and give them rules, precepts, instructions about holiness. He could give them exhortations to live for God. But basically, what John Gill says, the great old preacher from London, England, is that When it says Job, he was preparing them to worship and warning them and getting their hearts, getting their attention to tell them about the Lord. That's what fathers and mothers and faithful Christians do. And we would be unfaithful if we did not do that. If I think of my mother or my father or my wife or my husband or my children, my brothers and sisters, if they don't know the Lord, we, in a similar sense, we can sanctify them. That doesn't mean not to sanctify in the sense of what the Holy Spirit sanctifies, but we can prepare them, warn them, get their attention, try to lead them to the path that leads to heaven. Try to tell them about the highway of holiness. Try to tell them about the glory of God, the judgment of God, the forgiveness of God. Try to tell them about the passion of Christ at Calvary, His resurrection. There are great gospel themes they need to hear, they need to know. That's what Job was doing. He was preparing his children. He was yearning over them, weeping over them, wanting them to make sure that their love for God was like his. And evidently what he saw in them was an alarming to him. And when you see those around you that are in your family, husband, wife, mom or dad, brother, sister, children, if they don't have a passionate love for Christ, then you should be like Job. You should be like Job. It's not enough that kids come to church, parents come to church. We should be concerned if all we see in those around us that are ours, if all we see is casual Christianity, an apathetic Christianity, it should break our hearts. We want nothing less than passion, commitment, devotion to Christ. And a casual, worldly, apathetic, indifferent, sloppy, lazy Christianity does not lead to heaven. It does not lead to glory. So what could we do today as we think about Job and his example? We looked at the wisdom of his actions, the biblical basis for it, and his intentions. He wasn't trying to say that he couldn't save his kids, or but he was trying to put them in the way. My father-in-law, an old Southern evangelist, used to say this, be under the spout where the blessings pour out. You can drag your kids to the place where the gospel is going to pour out on them. Get them to where they can hear the word. What should we do for our families? First of all, parents here, and for our loved ones, be an example of Christ wherever you are. How you live, how you walk, how you act and react and respond to things. Be a picture, an example of Christ everywhere you go. Read the scriptures to your family. Dads here that are here today, read the Bible with your family. Pray for your children. And this way you can sanctify them. You can get them ready, get them prepared, put them under the place where they can hear the blessings of God. Make sure your children are under the sound teaching of the Word of God. Keep the atmosphere of your home God-centered. God-centered. Talk about the things of God all the time. Mary said to me as I was preparing this message, what are you preaching on the Lord's Day? How Job sanctified his children. And she said, what does that mean that he sanctified his children? I said, Mary, it means what you do every day when you're on the phone with your family, your children, your grandchildren, how you are constantly warning, exhorting, pleading, pointing, you know, teaching. That's what Job did. He had such compassion and love for his children that he was not going to be indifferent. He's got a faith that's powerful, an amazing faith, a faith that sustained him in the most unbelievable circumstances. But he knew that his faith would be nothing for his children. They had to have their own faith. I can't think of anything more horrible than to someday stand before God at the judgment. To hear the Lord say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And then for those people who hear that to say, but my dad, but my mom, but my brother, but this friend, your parents, their faith won't save you. And the faith of your friends won't save you. You have to have your own personal relationship with the God of the universe. You have to know him. You have to know him and love him. And if you're sitting here today and you say, I've just been a casual, kind of an indifferent, kind of a lazy, please don't make that mistake. I beg of you, my friends. That kind of Christianity is going to avail little at the day of judgment. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and daughters were born to him, and his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send, he'd call them to him, sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts by being indifferent, apathetic. Thus Job did, not every now and then, he did it regularly. May God give us a burden for those of our loved ones that are not his. Parents, walk with God. Wives, if you have an unsaved husband, the best thing you do is pray for him. Sanctify him by putting him into the place where he could hear the word. Live a holy life in front of him. Spread these things out before God in prayer, as Thomas Boston said, and plead the mercy of God and storm the throne of grace and say, God in heaven, number my loved ones amongst your elect. Nobody has ever crawled out to God for salvation and then turned away. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Pray that God will use you to sanctify your family and your friends for Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of this amazing man named Job. Help us to be like him. Give us such faith. Give us such passion. And we'll give you all the glory. We'll praise your name. And may the Lord Jesus, your Son, who is our Savior, may he be praised. Amen.